Well, we've been thinking this morning, haven't we, about God being king over all the world. And a little bit later on, we're going to be hearing a bit about what God's doing in France. But that whole idea of God being king over all the world is good news, isn't it? It's good news that God is in charge of all this world. It's good news when we see that when the world that we see around us, that we live in, we see it on our TV screens and through our news feeds. When we know that God is in charge despite all the mess that there is around, that's good news. But why do we think it's good news? What is it that makes it good news to us? I sometimes think that we reckon it's good news that God is in charge of all the world, because if God is in charge of all the world, then he's also in charge of my world and what's happening to me and all the mess of my own life and what's going on and the struggles that I'm having. And whilst that might sometimes leave us with some difficult questions when life is hard, when we ask the questions, why me and why this, questions which, incidentally, the psalmists are not slow to ask. There's nothing wrong with asking those questions of God. He's quite able to take them. But even with those questions, the why questions that come to mind, the reality that God is in charge of the world, the whole world, and therefore in charge of my world, it is a comfort, isn't it? I may not understand, but at least there is someone that I can trust who has a bigger picture than me and who is in charge. And in our more lucid moments, when we think most clearly, we see that who better to trust in the midst of the brokenness of this world than the God who has given himself for me on the cross. So God's in charge of the whole world, and therefore God's in charge of my world. Phew, that's a relief. And please, Lord, help me to trust you in the midst of my world. And please, would you work out your plans in my world just as you are across the big world. Now, there's nothing wrong with finding reassurances in our struggles and in the midst of our difficulties in the fact that God is sovereign over the whole world. Actually, that's a good thing. And so, therefore, we trust him for his purposes in our world, even when we don't understand. That's a good thing to do that. But it seems to me we need to have a bigger picture than that. We need a bigger picture than that. A picture at whose centre is not me and my world, but actually is Jesus and his glory. See, God is sovereign, not so that he might work out good things for me, though in his grace he does that. God is sovereign so that he might glorify his Son. That same Son who has given himself for me, who has glorified himself by displaying his grace and mercy in going to the cross. Later on this evening, as we look at John chapter 16, we're going to see that idea of glory of the cross come through once again. The Son who has given himself for all the world, displaying the wonders of his grace and mercy. See, the goal of the gospel, the goal of the good news that we believe, is the glory of Jesus. And so you and I are trophies of his grace. You and I are trophies of God's grace, giving praise to him as we acknowledge what he's done for us. But here's the thing. You and I are not enough. You and I are not enough. God wants trophies of his grace from every tribe and tongue and language and nation, from right across the world, to display the glory of the Son. And that's why world mission matters. That's why world mission matters. And that's why our interest and our prayers for world mission matters. It's not just the keenies. It's not just the really committed. It's not just those with a bit of extra time on their hands who are to be interested in what goes on right across this world, and who are to be praying, as we were doing earlier on, for people to come to know Jesus from every tribe and tongue and language and nation. It's not just for the keenies. It's for all of us, because it's all about the glory of Jesus. The latter half of the book of Isaiah presents us with four songs about the coming servant of the Lord, the Messiah. The final one, you'll know, in Isaiah chapter 53 is the most famous, as it spells out in remarkable detail what this servant, what the Messiah will come to do, that he will die for the transgressions of many, that he will take their sin upon himself and pay the price, the sin of sheep who have gone astray, as all of us have. But we're just going to spend 5 minutes or so this morning looking at the song that comes before that in Isaiah chapter 49. And as we look at Isaiah chapter 49, on page 736, if you're using a church Bible, down the bottom right-hand side of that page, come and see with me from Isaiah 49 why each of us, you and me, why we should care about world mission. Isaiah 49 says this. Listen to me, you islands. Hear this, you distant nations. Before I was born, the Lord called me. From my mother's womb, he has spoken my name. He made my mouth like a sharpened sword. In the shadow of his hand, he hid me. He made me into a polished arrow and concealed me in his quiver. He said to me, you are my servant Israel, in whom I will display my splendor. But I said, I've labored in vain. I've spent all my strength for nothing at all. Yet what is due to me is in the Lord's hand, and my reward is with my God. And now the Lord says, he who formed me in the womb to be his servant, to bring Jacob back to him and gather Israel to himself, for I am honored in the eyes of the Lord, and my God has been my strength. He says, it is too small a thing for you to be my servant to restore the tribes of Jacob and bring back those of Israel I have kept. I will also make you a light for the Gentiles, that my salvation may reach to the ends of the earth. See, in the previous chapter, Isaiah has been addressing Israel as they sit in exile, the people of God. And he's been warning them in chapter 48 against their stubbornness, but also he's been wonderfully promising them freedom and redemption. And then here at the beginning of Isaiah 49, the servant steps back onto center stage and addresses not simply Israel now, but the world as a whole. He addresses the islands, those who are far off. He addresses the nations. And this servant, we're told, is in fact, verse 3, is the true Israel. That's how God speaks to him. He says, you are Israel. This servant is the faithful servant that the people of Israel should have been, but never were. This servant is the true son that Israel should have been, but never was. And this true Israel, this Messiah who will come, his work may seem unimpressive. Sort of verse 4, I have labored in vain, I've spent my strength for nothing at all. Well, how bleak must things have looked on the morning of the first Easter Saturday, as Jesus was in the tomb and the disciples were huddled in an upper room, scared stiff. But the Lord would bring the due reward for the servant. The Lord would bring resurrection and glory, the second half of verse 4. Yet what is due to me is in the Lord's hands, and my reward is with my God. The servant's work may have seemed unimpressive, but God would bring great fruit from what he would do. But what I want you to notice especially is how Isaiah expands this further in verses 5 and 6. And now the Lord says, he who formed me in the womb to be his servant, to bring Jacob back to him and gather Israel to himself, for I am honored in the eyes of the Lord, and my God has been my strength. He says, it's too small a thing for you to be my servant, to restore the tribes of Jacob and to bring back those of Israel I have kept. I will also make you a light for the Gentiles, that my salvation may reach to the ends of the earth. See, God desires to bring glory and honor to the servant. That's what verse 5 spells out. And that glory and honor will come to the servant because the rescue of Israel is not enough. It will not bring him enough honor and glory. Now, he must become the light to the Gentiles as well, so that this news of salvation will go right to the ends of the earth. See, God the Father is passionate for the glory of God the Son. And the Son is glorified as people of all nations turn to the light and find rescue and life. See, world mission is all about bringing glory to Jesus. See, it's not enough that you and I keep going with him. It's not enough that other people here in Stevenage said to turn to know Jesus. The Father wants people from every tribe and tongue and language and nation to turn to him so that the glory goes to the Son. So that the picture that we see in Revelation chapter 7 might come true of a multitude from all nations that we were singing about earlier on, gathering to worship who? The Lamb who was slain. That's the vision that we look forward to in the future. See, world mission matters because God is about more than just getting you and I through the next day. He will do that because His grace will be sufficient. But His vision is bigger than that. His vision is to bring glory to the Son, but He wants more glory for the Son. And if you stop and think about it, as you and I stop and consider the wonder of what the Lord Jesus has done for you and for me, that He should go to the cross, that He should wash us clean, that He should forgive all of our sins, even those things that you would be horrified if anyone else ever found out about, that He should make us whole, that He should begin to transform and to change us, that He should give us a future with Him beyond death so that there is no fear in the face of it, that He should promise us a place where there is no tears or suffering or pain, where we will meet Him face to face. When you stop and consider what Jesus has done for you and for me, don't you want more glory for Jesus? Don't you want more glory for one who should do this for you and for me? So how's your interest in world mission? How's your interest in world mission? It is too small a thing for you to be my servant to restore the tribes of Jacob. I will also make you a light for the Gentiles, that my salvation might reach to the ends of the earth. How's your interest in world mission? How's your passion for the glory of Jesus? In a few minutes after we've sung again, we're going to hear something about what God is doing in France. That can add some fuel to your prayer life. But what about beyond this morning? How is your desire for the glory of Jesus going to shape your prayers? Now, the reality is that our new services here in the UK don't help us cultivate an interest or a knowledge of what is going on across the world. Our news is painfully UK-centric. Julie Nable, our mission partner in Bolivia, recently sent news of protests concerning the presidential elections there. I had no idea about any of that from the news services we have. I know more now, and so I can pray for what's going on there. But here's my question in the light of Isaiah 49 and the glory of Jesus. How much effort do you and I make to find out about news from abroad so that we might pray for the glory of Jesus? How much effort do we make to find out what is going on around our world that we might pray for the glory of Jesus? How does my desire for the glory of Jesus shape what I pray? Or am I content to be wrapped up in my own little world? See, it's not actually that hard to find things out. It's not necessarily presented to you on a plate, but it's not that hard. You can click on the World News tab on the BBC News website, and you'll be taken to news that isn't all about the UK and Brexit. You can read it, and you can pray. You can go to the Open Doors website and find out about news of brothers and sisters around this world who are facing persecution, and you can pray for them. It'll tell you what you can be praying. You can make sure that you're on the mailing list for our mission partners who are connected to Wrong Meadow. You can read their prayer letters. You can send them an email once in a while to say, what can I pray for you right now? They'll be so encouraged by that. You can take some literature away on France mission today and commit to praying to France on into the future. You can sign up for regular news from them. See, it's not hard to give yourself ammunition to pray for the glory of Jesus to be displayed across the world so that people see that He is the light of the world and so that His salvation might stretch to its furthest boundaries and its closest shores. It's not difficult. World mission matters. And praying for world mission matters because it's all about the glory of Jesus. Let's pray together. Lord Jesus, we thank You that You are the great servant of the Lord. That in the words of Isaiah 53, You would be the one who was oppressed and afflicted, and yet You did not open Your mouth. That You were led like a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before its shearers is silent, You did not open Your mouth. That You are the one who was assigned a grave with the wicked and with the rich in Your death, though You had done no violence. You are the one who the Lord has made your life an offering for sin. That you are the one who has borne our iniquities. That you poured out your life unto death and were numbered among the transgressors. That you bore the sin of many. You bore the sin of us. You bore the sin of me. So that I might know the wonder of your forgiveness. Lord Jesus, we praise you as the great servant who is obedient to the Father and who has made us your own. Lord, you are due all glory as a result. And we long that your glory might be displayed in our lives, in how we live. That your glory might be displayed in Stevenage as people turn to you. That your glory might be displayed across this world as men and women and children come to acknowledge that you are indeed the light of the world and find the wonder of forgiveness that comes in your name. And so, Father, please show us more of the glory of your Son, that we might respond in worship and in prayer, longing for that glory to be extended across this world that belongs to you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.